Now You Can Teach to Change Lives. This is the third session of the Seven Laws of the Teacher series, part of the Applied Principles of Learning curriculum. Your speaker, Dr. Howard G. Hendricks, is a trailblazing Christian educator who practices what he preaches. A best-selling author, Dr. Hendricks is distinguished professor at Dallas Theological Seminary and chairman of the Christian Leadership Center there. In this message on the Law of Activity, Dr. Hendricks will explain that maximum learning is always the result of maximum involvement. And now, Dr. Howard G. Hendricks.
In my judgment, Christian education is entirely too passive. And that's incongruous, because Christianity is the most revolutionary force on planet Earth. It changes people. And yet, frequently, the most revolutionary force on planet Earth is set in concrete. The attitude of the average Christian is well expressed at the beginning of a morning worship service when they sing, "As it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end." Their favorite hymn, "We Shall Not Be Moved." Churches and Christians are often most resistant to change. Yet Romans chapter 8 informs me that every believer is predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. If that's true, how much change do you think you can expect? In this hour, we want to look at the law of activity. Again, let's define the law. We are saying that maximum learning is always the result of maximum involvement. That's true with one condition, and that is that the activity must be meaningful. You see, this tells me an important insight about teaching, and that is activity in learning is never an end in itself. It's always a means to an end. There are three statements on the chalkboard. Let's take a moment to evaluate them. Let me ask you, do you agree with these or do you disagree? How would you evaluate each of these statements? The first one, practice makes perfect. No, it really doesn't. What it makes is permanent. Many of you play tennis. You play golf. You can practice for years and never improve your game if you are practicing in the wrong way. You need a coach to say, "You're turning your head. Your racket is in a position in which the ball is always going to go in that direction." The second statement, experience is the best teacher. It certainly is a good one. But it's not the only one. You don't have to smoke crack to understand the devastation of that drug. What we really need to add is something at the front end in which we say evaluated experience is the best teacher. It's a third statement, we learn by doing. Most people think that John Dewey originated that statement. I've got historical information for you. As far as I can trace it back, the first person to make that statement was Plato. We do learn by doing, but we may learn the wrong thing. So we need to put, we learn by doing the right things. To be sure, sometimes We learn by doing the wrong thing. But we need to evaluate that learning experience to determine if it's contributory or if it's destructive. There is a direct correlation, then, between activity and learning. The higher your involvement, the greater your potential for learning. This law, the student becomes a participator, not merely a spectator. The student is not watching the action. He or she is deeply embroiled in the action. They are not standing on the outside looking in. They are on the inside, involved to the hilt. This law is based on a great deal of research by educational psychologists. But interestingly enough, it was originally stated in a proverb that the Chinese formed. It goes like this: I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. I'd just like to modify that with one word. In my judgment, when you do more than understand. You change. Now, let me give you the statistics for each of these. Hearing, seeing, and doing. Psychologists inform us that you remember up to 10% of what you hear. That does not mean that's actuality. That means it's potential. As a matter of fact, if you remember 10% of what you hear, you are in the genius classification. And you know, if you reflect on it, it's a little depressing. Just think of how long you have been in school. Elementary school, high school, college, some of you graduate school, professional school. How much do you remember? At best, up to 10% of what you hear. Now, the second one, you remember, if you add the seeing to the hearing, up to 50% of what you have heard and saw. And by the way, that's why audiovisuals are so crucial. You see, you are living in a visually oriented society. The average student that I have in my class has spent more time in front of a television than he has spent in school from kindergarten through university. That's a massive dose. And that's why television is so lethal, because it's so subtle. It's so pervasive, it's so repeated, and gradually you become brainwashed through the process of hearing combined with seeing. What about doing? Psychologists inform us that you tend to remember up to 90% of what you hear, see, and do. And 35 years of teaching in a graduate institution have convinced me, they have provided me with all of the evidence that I need, that that is exactly true. Teaching a course in how to study the Bible, I have never in 35 years given an examination. And professors, it just blows their mind. How in the world could you possibly teach without giving an exam? Very simple. Just get them involved in the process. And that's why Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I can still remember the first time I read that. I said, "Lord, you've got to be kidding. What else do you do with ears?"
collect wax, hang earrings, do all kinds of incredible things. You need to understand that whenever you read the word hear in the New Testament, you can always translate it do. That's why the Lord welded them together when he said, he that heareth my words and doeth them, he it is who loves me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I tell you? Implication, either stop calling me Lord or start doing what I ask you. You see, the name of the game in Christian education is not knowledge, it's obedience. Now, the second area I'd like to move into is to provide some characteristics. What kinds of activities are meaningful? Number one, activity that provides direction without dictatorship. You see, whenever you give assignments, and you ought to give them, whenever you want to get your students involved in the process, remember, there must always be a sphere of freedom. You want structure, but not a straitjacket. Many times I will ask a student, take this passage of Scripture, study it, and come up with some principle. First question.
Dr. Hendricks, how many do you want?
I don't know. How many do you want?
Well, you're the professor.
You're the student. You're paying for this. I'm not paying for it. Just blows all of their circuits. Generally speaking, it takes me from 2 to 3 years to turn a student around because he comes out of a college, he comes out of a university where the name of the game is to figure out what the professor wants. And it never occurs to him. He's selling his educational soul down the river. The ultimate question is, what do you want? Not what does the professor want? I was in the library some time ago looking for a book, and on the other side of the stacks were 2 students talking about one of my classes. And one said to the other, hey, how many does Hendricks want in this assignment? And I stuck my head around the corner and said, boo! They just about went through the ceiling. I said, the real question is, how many do you want? You see, ladies and gentlemen, our students are working for the wrong people. They're not working for you. They're ultimately working for themselves. Education is something that must come from the individual. You can't pour it in. You've got to draw it out, which is the word education. I have taught a camping course. It was a fun course. What an exciting time. And we begin with all of the theory and the practice in a classroom. And I'd say, now remember, men, we're going out on a canoe trip on the Brazos River, so you got to get the stuff down.
Right, got it, Prof. Here it is right here in the notes.
Say, great, I'm glad you got it in the notes. What I want to know is, what do you got in the canoe? One basic principle when you go canoeing, you lash all of your gear so that if that canoe turns over, it doesn't go to the bottom. Do you ever sleep in a soggy bedroll? It's exciting.
Right, Prof, we got it. You know, how dumb you think we are.
We go out to the Brazos River. We've got 10 canoes out on that river, and would you believe we're not 3 minutes on the river before 4 canoes are turned over, 3 of which didn't lash in the stuff, and gravitation took it right to the bottom. And they had a wonderful evening of rest. Then they got up the next morning for a breakfast. And I would always say to the men, now, the important thing is that in your group, you decide your own menu. Well, what do you think is best? Really doesn't make any difference. What do you want? Get together in a group, decide what you want. I mean, live it up, man. Most of it will be burned anyway. If you're going to have a burnt offering, you might as well enjoy it. I said, well, Prof, I think we ought to have pancakes. Good. Now think through your menu in terms of what you need. All right, got it. Move. Look, we get out. Now, they haven't slept all night because of the soggy bedroll. So you get up in the morning, we're going to have pancakes. They don't have the fire hot enough. And you got this gooey stuff. But they forgot to bring the pancake turner. And I knew it! But I'd never tell them. Did you ever watch somebody taking sticks trying to turn soggy pancakes over? I will guarantee you there will never be a guy in that group who will ever go camping without taking a pancake turner. Most of them landed in the fire. The rest of them were thrown there. You provide direction, not dictatorship. Let them hang themselves. Great is the learning thereof. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. Number two. It's activity that lays constant stress on function and application. In other words, how will the student use this material? You know, we are forever employing what I call storage tank education. Take this down, you'll need it someday. Just like the Savior did, you remember? Don't you remember that occasion when he said, look, men, I'm only going to be with you 3.5 years. Get this stuff down. He never did. That blows my mind that the personification of truth did not say, hey, get this down. In fact, he said to them, I've got a lot of things I'd like to share with you, but you're not able to bear them now. But that's no problem to me. Because when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he's going to guide you into all truth. The characteristic of Jesus Christ was incredible confidence in the power of the Spirit of God in human experience. And I think we're tipping our hands. I think there are many times when we go into a classroom and figure, you got to get this now. And if you don't get it from me, you're not going to get it. Third, it is activity that is planned with a purpose. Please note, this is not busy work. There is nothing that a human being resents more than busy work. And that's why, very frankly, most of the quarterlies could be used more profitably to start this winter's fire. They ask profound questions like, where was Jesus born? Verse 17. They even give you the verse. And you read, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Please write that down. Oh, that's a biggie. I mean, man, that's going to turn him on forever. That's what I mean when I tell you that a lot of what we are doing with people is an insult to their intelligence. Every time you have course requirements, if you are in a situation where this is called for, you need to ask yourself, what's the purpose of these assignments? See, I teach at a graduate institution. We have a master's program and we have a doctoral program. It always fascinates me to hear the discussion among the faculty as to what is the difference. The difference is that if you write 2,000 words for a paper in the THM program, you write 5,000 words in the doctoral program. If you read 3 books here, you read 5 there. Ladies and gentlemen, who is kidding whom? Just because you add pages or number of books does not make it a higher level. And the reason is, we've never stopped to ask, what do I want to accomplish in this reading? Well, what's the purpose of this project? Do we just have a project because that's what we've had? And a lot of what we are doing is very frankly, M-I-C-K-E-Y-M-O-U-S-E. Only we call it scholarship. So every time you teach, you ought to ask yourself, what do I want those students to know? What do I want them to feel? What do I want them to do? There's a fourth characteristic of the kind of activity that is meaningful, and that is it concerns itself with the process as well as the product. You see, every time you teach, you have essentially two options. Either on the one hand, you can give them a product, and this is what most of us specialize in. But just remember, if you only give students a product, then you limit your students by your own limitations. There is a second option. In addition to giving them a product, you want to give them a process. Because then you launch them on a path with no limitations. As a matter of fact, they can exceed you. They can become more effective than you. People have often asked me, why have you stayed so long teaching in seminary? My friend, I cannot think of anything more determinative than building into the life of a group of young men who are going to go out, many of them, to go way beyond what I ever thought. Gifted as I am, not at all gifted, able to do what I have never been able to do in 40-some years of ministry. You see, you build into their life, and then to see them go beyond where you are is true fulfillment. They not only know what they believe, they know why they believe it. Here's a fifth characteristic, and that is activity that is realistic and lifelike. That is what the student will actually face. But a caveat, don't stack the case. I don't know how many times I have heard somebody with a group of young people say, now, boys and girls, what do you want? The will of God for your life and peace and satisfaction and fulfillment and success? Or would you prefer your own will with misery and poverty? And I'm sitting there saying, you know, they're really going to have to make a hard choice here. You see, most of us have never come to grips with the fact that sin is fun. See, we have an increasing number of people in the 40s and 50s in our evangelical churches going right down the moral tubes as if they're grease. And I ask one question. When is the last time in your church you ever talked about lust? Lust. Oh, we're a Christian group, Brother Hendrick. What do you think, your sex glands go into neutral now that you've become a Christian? See, we're answering the questions nobody's asking. When I came out of seminary, I was loaded for bear, for meat offered to idols. You know that passage in Corinthians? Man, I have done research like you wouldn't believe. I've got archaeological, I got the whole nine yards, and I'm still looking for somebody who has that problem. But if I ever find them, man, have I ever got it. But the stuff that's kicking the slats out of most people's lives, we never get around to talking about. There's a sixth one. And that is activity that involves problem-solving situations. The student is seeking answers to whose questions? Yours? No, his. And often we bring our problems into the classroom for the students to solve. But there's no ownership. In a class some time ago of junior kids, and this guy teaching the class is talking about Bill running off with somebody's wife, talking about holding up the First National of Dallas. You know, just the kinds of problems junior boys face every day of the week. See, ask yourself questions like this. Where is the student? What is he or she struggling with? What temptations are they facing? Now, Jesus Christ made extensive use of this law. I only have time for two illustrations. The feeding of the 5,000. The disciples came to the Savior in exasperation and said, Lord, send them away. It's getting late. We can't buy food. It'll cost us too much. Besides, they're too hungry. And Jesus made a remarkable statement to them. He said, no, I'm not going to send them away. You give them to eat. You want us to give them to eat? Lord, we've been involved in a little research project here, and we found a little boy with a couple loaves and fishes, but, you know, that was a stupid suggestion, I thought, too. You know, what are these among so many? And he says, look, get them to sit down. You know how many times we teach the characters of the Bible as if they are fugitives from a wax museum? Sort of a collection of cardboard Christians, you know, who really don't have the problems and the feelings that we have. I always have a life-size Peter, you know, old go-for-it Peter, saying, good night. You mean we're going to have to feed these people? And all of a sudden he gets this. Wow, that's not bad. And he starts out, but all of a sudden he starts to think, good night, we're going to have a greater problem if we only feed a group of these people and not all of them. So he comes back, and when he gets back, man, there's another load. Where'd that come from? Same place the first one came from. And out he goes until he finishes all of them. 5,000 men. You know how much 5,000 men eat? Not as much as 5,000 women. Don't look at me that way. I've got all of the data from the Christian conferences across America. The women's conferences eat more than any men's conferences. And you women can understand that. Men, you didn't have to cook it. So, you know, your motto is buffet your body. The interesting thing is, they come to the end, everybody's thoroughly satisfied, and the Lord says, okay, go pick up the fragments, the fragments. And they run around to pick up the fragments, and they end up with 12 baskets. They end up with more than they began. And then you come a little while further to the feeding of the 4,000, and the text says they learned nothing from the feeding of the 5,000. Don't miss that. You remember we said learning is a process. And you don't drop one experience on people of him and say, hey, I got it. Wrap that one up. What else you got to teach me? I've seen people go through learning experiences for 10 and 15 years before they finally got the picture. See, a teacher is a patient person who understands that concepts are built like the layers of an onion. You often have to strip them off that way, the erroneous ideas, and you replace them line upon line and precept upon precept and here a little and there a little. But I think one of my favorites is the walking on the water. Here they are out, professional fishermen, and they look off on the side, and it appears to be a ghost, and they're scared to death, and finally one of them says, "It's the Lord." Typical Peter fashion, he says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." He says, "Come." Where did I come up with that dumb one? And I think the hardest thing Peter had to do was to let go of the gunwales of the boat, and he's out there walking on the water like this, and old Philip and Andrew are in the back saying, "Man, look at Peter go, wow, he's walking." And finally Phil hollers, "Hey, Peter, watch that wave!" And he turns, drops in a manhole. You didn't know they had him in the Sea of Galilee. And he prays a prayer, the most significant prayer in the Bible. "Lord, save me." You can't eliminate any word and get the same thing. Now, can you imagine what would happen if he had prayed one of these prayers that you often hear in prayer meeting where people are catching up on their prayer life, and they're scraping the Milky Way, and they're taking their tour of the mission field, and they're reviewing their theology. Man, he'd have been 20 feet under. Now, let me ask you a simple question. How do you think Peter got back to the boat? You think Jesus carried him? No, he walked back. But I'll guarantee you he never took his eyes off the Savior. See, that's learning. And I have often seen students drop into a hole just like that hole on that sea and see them emerge to become a man or a woman who believed God. They now knew they couldn't pull it off. The Lord proved that in their failure in the level of their expertise. Let me show you something that may put a few things together for you. Oftentimes I find people who have a hard time understanding what's going on, and that with your choices, there are essentially consequences. And you're free to make your choices, but you are not free to escape the consequences. The first option you have is producing a product. And I'll show you what happens. You start off with this. You're in the passage, you are excited, you got so many things that you want to share with the group. So you share them with the group. There's only one problem. You can never share all that you have received. There is always leakage in the process. See, I'm sharing with you, as Bruce is, what I have learned over a long period of time and what he has learned with a great deal of experience. And we're trying to do the best we can to give you what God has given to us. But you need to understand, I can't possibly teach you all that I know about teaching. I couldn't teach you all that I knew about teaching if I had you all the time. Because you see, there are so many things that have happened in my life that have taught me that I can't share. Not because I don't want to. It's impossible to. So these people in this group are going to go out and they're going to get a class and they're going to share. Men and women, this is why Christianity tends to die in the second or third generation. See, if I had time to talk to some of you, you would tell me how the Lord delivered you out of sin, took that broken marriage, that drug addiction, alcohol, whatever, put it together. And you're so turned on, and you're trying to communicate that to your children, but they don't come out of that context. And this very easily becomes a second-hand rather than a first-hand experience. Then your grandchildren come along. By the time you're down here, you need a whole new evangelistic process to start it all over again. But let's suppose you decide to go a different way. Instead of the product, you're going to go the process. Then what happens is this. You take that which you have learned and you teach a student not only what, you teach him or her how. And the interesting thing is the student has the potential of going beyond you. And you communicate that to them and they go out and teach another group. And the interesting thing is, in time, this is what is happening. You don't have leakage, you have growth. You don't have deterioration, you have dynamic. And that's your option. Which road are you going to take? I hope you choose wisely. May I make one final recommendation? Study the life of the Savior, the greatest teacher, and ask, how did he do it? Did he cram a lot of heads full of a collection of theological facts? Or did he involve them in the process? So that the pagan world was compelled to testify, these are they who have turned the world upside down. That's the challenge of Christian education in the last fifth of the 20th century.
You've been listening to Dr. Howard G. Hendricks, professor, author, and Christian educator, speaking on the law of activity. This cassette tape message is part of the Applied Principles of Learning curriculum developed by Walk Through the Bible. Other materials are available to help you get the most from this life-changing series on the seven laws of the teacher, including a seven-part video series, course notebook, video leader's guide, and course textbook by Dr. Hendricks. At Walk Through the Bible, we're committed to helping you become a master communicator. We also offer an innovative companion series, The Seven Laws of the Learner, featuring Dr. Bruce H. Wilkinson, president and founder of Walk Through the Bible Ministries, and a nationally known Bible teacher. For information on this series, which features a course notebook, teacher's notebook, and full-color teaching overheads, contact Walk Through the Bible Ministries at Post Office Box 80587, Atlanta, Georgia, 30366. Or telephone us at area code 404-458-9300. Walk Through the Bible. Called to minister for life change.